and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Thank you all for your prayers and concerns. I was out at California last week to my mom's funeral and pray for my dad. My dad, 72 years, married to the same lady, and he's just like wondering, where is she? Can't believe she's gone. So keep him in prayer. I was amazed. We had about 250, maybe 260 people at her memorial service. And the comments that we had about my mom were just incredible. I know some of you watched the video. I understand that. But if you didn't see it, you can watch it online. But she touched so many people. It just a lot of people my mom touched. And she was quite a lady, a woman of prayer and enthusiasm. I don't know how well, how many of you been here, how well you've known us. I've told this story before, but I love hearing the story of how my grandfather got arrested. He was a Pentecostal preacher, and he was disturbing the peace. The neighbors didn't like that church very much. They were kind of always noisy and would go late into the night. And one night there was screaming, and the neighbor called the police, and he said, "I think they're killing somebody over there." This lady was just screaming her head off, and the cops showed up and arrested my grandfather, arrested the girl that was screaming, and her mother. And it went to a 7-jury trial, or a 7-day trial. It was a jury trial. And what had happened is my grandfather, he's a pretty radical Church of God preacher. He, for his time, he was a forerunner, no doubt about it. He had a 7-member orchestra for worship team. My mom relays those meetings as being ones that the ladies just dance uncontrollably. And they didn't care. They'd have their hair tied up in a bun with pins in their hair to hold their bun together. And they'd just start dancing up at the front and going crazy doing Pentecostal dancing, and those bobby pins would go flying out all over the place, and their hair would come undone, but they didn't care. They were just having fun in Jesus. And so he was pretty wild, pretty crazy. Seven-member orchestra in his church, which was very unusual for that time in the 60s. And so what had happened is he invited two women from New York State, two evangelists from New York State. They had a healing ministry. My grandfather invited them to come to his church in Redding, California. And they prayed for this girl that was 19 years old, and she had been born mute and deaf. And in that one meeting, she got touched by the Holy Spirit and completely healed, and started shouting at the top of her voice. during the trial, as the trial was progressing, the judge finally had the girl come up and give her testimony and give her story as to what had happened to her. And he told her, he said, I want you to say exactly what you were saying the night that you got healed, and say it with the same amount of volume. And she said, "Hallelujah, I can hear and I can talk." And he took his mallet, banged it on his desk, said, "Case dismissed." The testimony that got my grandpa out of jail. That's an amazing story. But that's the kind of heritage that my mom was raised with. Very powerful minister of God, and he was an incredible man. I never got a chance to really know him and meet him. He passed away when I was 5. And I just love my mom's stories. When we'd go out and visit, and she still had clarity of mind, a lot of times she would give her childhood stories of what it was like growing up in a Pentecostal church back in the Depression era. And they had a parsonage. My grandfather had a parsonage. And they pretty much let the church know it's open to anybody at any time. And my mom remembers that people used to come in the door of the parsonage late at night. Men would come in dirty and filthy from having worked all day, go right over the refrigerator, open the refrigerator, grab what was ever in there, sit down at the dining room table and eat. And kind of like an open door parsonage, right? And my mom just, she remembers, you know, we weren't really alone very much in that parsonage. We always had visitors. And we never had that much in our refrigerator, but people found something to eat. And my parents were just glad that they were able to feed the poor and feed the needy. Good stories, good times, good heritage, great family. My mom loved to sing. She would sing hymns all the time. And especially in the last 5-6 years, every time I'd go visit, she'd crack up a hymn. I remember taking Bob one time out there. Bob and Lori went out there one time to California, went into the Red Lobster. And as we're sitting around the Red Lobster having something to eat, all of a sudden, Mom started singing hymns and Bob joined her. And we're sitting at the table. My dad and I are sitting at the table going, oh boy, this is going to be an interesting night. The two of them just sang hymns in the Red Lobster and just carried on for a good time. Yeah. Dan left his message off when he spoke last week. He talked about the Beatitudes, and he said, so whoever speaks next week is going to have to finish in the Beatitudes. So I did want to just do that. He left it for me to do, and I thought, okay, that's good. Now, the next beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. Both of those words in the Greek mean the same thing. They mean desire. And I think when you add that into the flavor of what exactly Jesus is saying, he's saying desire righteousness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's saying, you will be filled. 1 Corinthians 15:34, and I'm going to read more of these passages in a minute, but I just wanted to give you a snapshot of the verses. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What he's talking to in the Corinthian church is any of you have ever read the book of Corinthians, they had some issues in the church, and they were taking liberties with being pagans and being saved, and they were continuing on the old patterns of their old lifestyle. And one particular sin had progressed to such a state that Paul is writing about that sin. He says, you guys are like, you're shaming the name of God. You know, straighten up, basically. It was a letter of correction. But he's telling them to awake to righteousness and not to sin. And he has a good reason for saying that. He's saying that when we as believers come into the kingdom of God, when we come into the kingdom of God, we come into the kingdom of righteousness, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's basically us coming into the kingdom of righteousness. I love the testimony my mom was sharing. It's in the video, and she was sitting in their living room chair in front of the fireplace, and she was talking to, I believe it was my nephews, and she's just preaching away, right? My mom would just preach. She's sitting in the chair, and she's just preaching away, and she was just saying, the kingdom of God is within us. Within us. That's the most beautiful news. That's an awakening to the righteousness, understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us, the price that he paid for us, and what he gave us in that price. That we come in to a kingdom that is full of righteousness, and that righteousness fills us. I mean, just look around in this room right now. There's every person sitting in this room, if you're walking with Jesus today, if Jesus has found you and connected you to the kingdom, You have a testimony of great value. You're here today in righteousness with a testimony of great value, every single one of you. It's not going to sound the same as the person that you're sitting next to you, but it's going to have the same kind of thing. I was lost, and now I'm found. Right? Romans 8, 9 to 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I was standing in that room at my mom's memorial, and I basically said, you know, my mom's body is dead, but mom will never die. She just is not going to die. And that's what this verse is saying. These bodies, you know, they're going to have the time clock wind down on them. But our spirits will never die. Never. And by the way, if your body is winding down for any particular reason, for a sickness or a disease or anything like that, Christ is the healer. Just keep going after the righteousness and after the healing of Jesus Christ. Because he heals all diseases and cares for all of our needs. I am so glad I'm saved. I am so thankful to be saved and walking with the Lord. I'm so thankful that you're saved and walking with the Lord. And if you're not saved, you can be saved by just believing in Jesus Christ. It's simple. Not a lot of hoops you have to jump through here. Just one big one. Believe that he is the Son of God. Okay, I'm all done. You can all stand. I said I'd read more of the context of the verses, and I want to do that. I've got some reading to do, so please pay attention and follow this as best you can. 1 Corinthians 15:12-34. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Everybody say the resurrection of the dead. Oh, yeah. Such good news. I watched them lower my mom's casket into the grave. She's not there. They're putting something down there that's no longer hers. And it's no longer her. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one to his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? This is an interesting verse, right? Why are they baptized for the dead? Don't get hung up there. What he's trying to do is draw an analogy that there are even different beliefs that exist around dying. Don't get hung up on it. You can do all kind of research on it, find out what they were talking about. You're probably not going to find out the real answer. It's just what he was drawing to come to this conclusion. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in any manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is a very powerful verse. What Paul is basically boiling it down to is the importance of the resurrection, the importance of living in the resurrection, the importance of knowing and believing that we have been resurrected already in Jesus Christ who died. He died. He took our punishment. He took our sin upon his body, and they killed him. And he died in our place. And he resurrected in our place. And we now live in the resurrection of the life of Jesus Christ. I am glad I don't have death to look forward to. When they put me down in the ground, I won't be there. I'll already be gone. This is what so amazes me about the human thought and the human world concept of living and dying. You may have heard this. Well, dying is a part of life. No, I'm sorry. Dying is not a part of life. Dying is death. Life is living. And the last I checked, if you're here breathing, you're still living. You're not dead yet. We're living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love that. Bill said something at my mom's memorial that, and I can't remember who the person it was that he quoted. But he said, you can't threaten me with death. You can't threaten me with dying. You can't threaten me with death. Because death isn't going to have a part of me. I think this is what's so confusing, is that from the moment we're born and then we start growing and developing, there's talk about someday we're going to die, someday we're going to die, someday we're going to die, someday. Listen to me. Death is so small and insignificant compared to living. Death takes only a second. It happens when the last breath is breathed in these bodies. Like that. And yet, there's such a magnification of it. It seems like it's like, oh, death. Someday we're all going to die. So I'm standing there at my mom's memorial knowing that she's still alive. And I'm like, I better be careful, because if I say something wrong, I'm going to hear about it when I get up there. Second Corinthians 5:13-21 says, and I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, if we are out of our minds in this blissful divine ecstasy, it is for God. But if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him. The one who died for us and now lives again. So then, from now on, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearances. This is what he's saying. You're looking at me and you're saying, well, that's Daryl. I'm looking at you and I'm saying, well, that's them. And we're missing the mark. This isn't Daryl. This is my shell. Are you guys getting that? Nice shell you have there, friend. You're in a good shell. This is not who I am. You've identified me by this. But inside here dwells a kingdom. And inside here is the hope of glory. And that brings this guy inside of me to life. It's possibly the thing we have to trick our minds with the most. Is that there's a person sitting inside there. I look over and I see this. You can't hear me? She took her hearing aids out so she wouldn't have to listen. Bless her heart. This lady, I watch this lady. I've known you now for what, 25 years. She's been coming here to this church. And I watch her as she is like a pastor to you guys. If you're not here, she's going to find out where you are. Right? You're all laughing because you know it's the truth. This is who she is inside. We see her as Joyce, right? We know this is Joyce. This is her physical. But inside Joyce, there is a powerful woman of God in there that has a purpose in this life that goes beyond her age. And that's that eternal life that's springing up with hope. That's the hope of glory. And that's what we carry. And that's when we see each other. And that's when you see me and I see you. This inner person is the one that's doing the ministry. The person that's inside of us, right? There's like emotions tied up in this. You know, you could do something to make somebody angry at you. There's an emotion tied to that anger. And what you do with that anger is going to be very important. You're either going to hang on to it or you're going to let go and forgive. There's this attachment of love where you see someone, and yes, you see their shell, but you instantly feel like, oh man, I'm so happy to see them. It's so good to see them. Because you're attaching to what's inside. I'm reading on in verse 17. Now if anyone, I love how he words this in the Passion Translator. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order is vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. And God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. In other words, it was through the Anointed One that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions. And He has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. We are ambassadors of the Anointed One and carry the message of Christ to the world as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. So we tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Turn back to God and be reconciled to him. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. It's a promise that Jesus gave, and it's a promise that we get to walk in. I'd like you guys all stand together if you could, and then just bridge the aisles. Let's join hands together. We're going to close in a prayer. But here we are, joined together. We're holding hands, body of Christ, one body, but many members. And each of us living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for the visitors. May they not think we're so weird that they don't come back next week. But we ask that a special blessing would be upon every single person here. And that you would touch every heart, every mind, every soul, and every spirit. That you would indeed fill those who desire righteousness. Fill us with more of you, more of your presence, more of your power, more of an understanding of who you've called us to be and who you've made us to be. May your presence abide in us this week as we go our ways, Lord. May you just fall on each and every one of us at moments of times that we're not even expecting, and we just think, oh, yes, Holy Spirit, yes, your presence. If there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus, Holy Spirit, please draw them in their hearts for a deeper understanding of who Jesus is. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.